All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for the opportunity to pray. That's what we're here for tonight, Lord, is to lift up people to you, Lord, to show our complete and utter dependence upon you for anything, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless tonight and be with me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is what happened. Alan told me I've got 15 minutes to talk, and that doesn't work too good for me because every time I try to come up with something, it ends up going at least an hour long. So I actually, as I was studying, I found an article, and this article pretty much said everything that I wanted to say in less than an hour. So I was like, that guy's got skills. So I figured I'd just read it. So I'm going to read that. And so what the main message that I would like to, can we turn this down just a second? Yeah. It just feels like it's way too loud. Yeah. All right. So is self-image. Not just any self-image, but Christian self-image. We have reason for self-image. This isn't like a Joel Osteen message, like you're born with this, no matter what you believe, you're born with this innate image. And this is Christian self-image. And I'm going to first read, before I read that, I'm going to first read in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at how God originally created man. And you've probably, if you're anything like me, you've probably read this 100 times. I'm the type where every year I decide I'm going to read through the Bible, and I always get through Genesis. So, and since I've been a Christian for about 16 years, I've probably read Genesis at least 16 times. chapter 1 in Genesis, verse 26. So God has already created everything. Man is going to be the last thing that he creates. And man is special. Then God said, let us make man, now get this, in our image. This is God speaking. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This one's plural, our. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish and over the sea and over the birds in the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So God created, he duplicated his image and his likeness in a creature and commanded this man to multiply this image. This was the original purpose of man. This is the first thing he tells man to do, multiply this image. Now, Adam was not righteous. Adam was just innocent. Jesus Christ is the only righteous because he fulfilled all the law. The Bible tells us that he fulfilled all the law for righteousness' sake. We know the story of Adam. This image was lost in a sense. There are still godly type images in every man in the sense that we can love. Everybody can love. They have a sense of love and caring for people. Whether they're a believer or not, there's still part of that image of God is still in every man. But something was lost. And the main thing is we are no longer born in this perfect image of God. We are born sinners. So I just had a baby, little Henry. Jennifer keeps getting mad at me. I cannot. The more children you have, it's like so hard to keep up with the names. So little Henry was born. And little Henry is born a little sinner. And he's already proven it over and over again so far. But Henry was born once, and Henry has to be born again. And once Henry's born again, he will get a new image. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The new image that you get when you become a believer. This is who you are. This is your identity. And I think this is important because so many times in the church we hear that we're sinners. And there's some truth to that. We still sin. But that's not who we are. That's not our identity as believers. You see, the Bible's filled with verses like, you have been buried with Christ, and you've been raised in the likeness of his resurrection to newness of life. Or, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is just two of the verses. The article that I'm going to read is going to even mention more. But we have been given a completely new image because of Christ. Here's one. This is one of my favorites. He who knew no sin became sin. He became what we were. He became all he became our old identity. Who we were born, that old identity. He became that so that we might become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have a new image. And we are to do just as Adam was told, multiply that image in the world. But we can't if we have this mindset that we're a sinner. Again, I say we do sin. I'm not saying that we're sinless. But there's a place for a category for where that goes. And it's not our image. It's not who we are. Let me look real quick. Let's look in Romans. I'm about to read the article. I knew if I started talking, I wouldn't shut up, so I'm sorry. Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'm going to read all the way through 21. Therefore, let me see if I can raise this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, as Christ. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, I'm sorry, I didn't even mention this. I'm reading from the NASB, so y'all may be off if you got an ESB or something like that. Just kind of listen. It's confusing you. On the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increases, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, let me read this article to you. This is, I'll give you the guy's name and all that at the end because it's at the bottom of the article. All right. Throughout the letters of the New Testament, the people of God are called lots of things. They are called elect in 1 Peter 1:1, faithful brothers in Colossians 1:2, beloved in 1 John 2:7, children of God in 1 John 3:2, a holy nation in 1 Peter 2:9, and most of all, they are called saints. Conspicuously absent from this list is the term sinners. There is no place that I'm aware of where the church, the people of God, are collectively called sinners. Moreover, an argument can be made that there is no instance in the New Testament where a believer is referred to as a sinner. The closest is Paul's well-known reference to himself as the foremost or the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. But the context makes it plain that Paul is using this terminology to refer to his old life as a persecutor of the church. He says, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent." Now, of course, this does not mean that Christians do not sin. Indeed, Christians do sin, and sin in ways that are much deeper and more serious than we often realize. This is the whole point of Romans 7, where Paul laments the fact that he often does what he does not want to do. The entire Christian life is a struggle between the new life and the old self, and the latter often wins out. Paul can even refer to himself as a wretched man in Romans 7:24. But here is what is interesting. As Paul diagnoses his own law breaking, he concludes that whenever he sins, it is not the real Paul that is doing it. He declares, So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Again, in Romans 7:17, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now do not misunderstand what Paul is doing here. He is not trying to conjure up some excuse where he is not guilty of these sins by reason of having a split personality. No, Paul knows he is culpable for these sins. But in the midst of doing so, Paul is keen to make it plain that it is not the new Paul that is sinning, but the old Paul. In this sense, he can say that when he sins, he is not his true self. Put another way, Paul's identity is bound up in the new man that he has become in Christ. If so, then this explains at least partially why Paul is so keen to refer to believers as saints, literally holy ones. At the beginning of almost all of his letters, Paul is not naive about the fact that Christians still sin. And sin in major ways. Indeed, his letters are often about their sin. But he wants Christians to think of themselves in regard to their new natures, not their old. They are saints who sometimes sin, not sinners who sometimes do right. And when our true identities are understood rightly, it actually affects the way we view and respond to our sin. We might think that the best way to appreciate the depth of our sin is to think of ourselves primarily in the category of a sinner. But this can actually have the opposite effect. If we think of ourselves only as sinners, then our sins are seen as something rather ordinary and inevitable. They are just the result of who we are. Sure, we wish we didn't sin, but that's just what sinners do, right? If we instead view ourselves as saints, then we will begin to see our sin in a whole new light. If we really are holy ones, saints, then whatever sins we commit, then whatever sins we commit are a deeper, more profound, and more serious departure from God's calling than we ever realized. Our sin, in a sense, is even more heinous because it is being done by those who have new natures and new identities. And it is this cognitive dissonance. And it is this cognitive dissonance between our identities as saints and our sinful actions that leads us to repentance. We repent because these sins are not ordinary and expected. They are fundamentally contrary to who God has made us to be. My phone's being weird. It is this tension between our identities and our actions that is lost when we cease to think of ourselves as saints. In the end, I am not suggesting that Christians can never refer to themselves with the word sinner. If rightly understood, this can be fine. But we should also be keen to think of ourselves as saints. After all, when Christ returns, that is what we will be. In glory, there will be no sinners, only saints. I have found this so helpful. Growing up in the church, I hear that a lot. I've heard it from the time I was saved at the age of 15. You're just a sinner saved by grace. And hearing that so much and not hearing the saint part. Not hearing that enough. I just think of Paul and the greetings in all of his letters, how he greets the people as the beloved or as saints, because he wants them to know who they are in Christ. That's who they are. That's their identity. And so often we forget that. And I found it so helpful in prayer. I struggle a lot of times when I know the old Zachary, and when I sit before God at my dining room table, that's my meeting place with God when all my kids are still asleep early in the morning. Because after that, it's impossible. But so I meet with God there in my dining room table. And sometimes when I've had a bad week and it's been the worst of fights for me, it's almost as if I've got my eyes closed. Now, I was telling somebody this today that I imagine sin in my life as like a stamp on my body. Like that's my identity. And that's what I see. Like I look at myself and that's who I am. I'm this sinner. And I imagine myself, I'm sitting here at my dining room table with my eyes closed. And I'm just, Lord, how can I even approach your throne right now? I know who I am and I'm not good, God. How could I even come to your throne? Now, remember, the Bible tells us that we can boldly as Christians approach the throne of God. But so many times when I identify myself as a sinner, it's so hard. And it's almost as if I hear the sweet, small voice of Christ whispering in my ear, open your eyes, Zachary. Open your eyes and look, as it were, in a mirror and behold the glory of God. Now, a mirror, now that's scripture, by the way, a mirror reflects your image. So when I'm looking into the mirror and I see the glory of God, I'm seeing what God sees me as. I'm His image. I have been given everything that Christ was, not everything that Adam was. Adam was just innocent. Christ was righteous. I'm become everything that Christ was. And we behold in this mirror the image of God, and we are being transformed into that image day by day. But that's already who we are. That is our identity. And when I see that identity and I look in the reflection and I don't see any sin, then I can, with a smile on my face, feeling completely free and no weight on my shoulders, boldly come before the throne of God with anything, because He's my Father and He sees me as righteous. And that has been such a help for me in the last few weeks. That's what's been on my mind. And I tried to prepare it in a 15-minute message and it couldn't happen. And then I found that and I was like, that's everything that God's been showing me. I'll just read this guy's article. Oh, I didn't even give you the reference, because I do want to tell you who he is, because that wasn't me. That was him. It's at the very bottom. This is Michael J. And I don't know how to pronounce his last name. K-R-U-G-E-R. I'll butcher it. Kruger. And he, let's see, I'll tell you who he is. President of Samuel C. Patterson Professor of New Testament and Early Christianity at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. And that's who the guy is. So that was it. Let me pray and then we'll get into prayer. Father, I praise you, God. I praise you for saving us. I praise you that you looked at us while we were yet sinners, and you came and died for us, and you became all that we were so that we can become all that you are. I praise you, Lord, that you don't see me how I think I am, but that you see me in the image of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that tonight that would empower me, and that this message would empower others to go into the world with the idea that we, like Christ taught us, are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, and that we are lights lit by Christ, and that we are not to be hid under a basket, but we are to go and shine in the world, and that we are to do good works, and that the world may see our good works and glorify you, God, because that's our image, but our image is just your reflection. Lord, be with us tonight as we pray. Help us, Lord, all knowing who we are in Christ, to boldly approach your throne in faith in everything that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.